Good day, everyone. Welcome back to our very special study of the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 and the question, when did or will the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 come to an end? And we're going to discuss in this video, and this may be a little bit briefer than the previous videos, for the following fact. Daniel was told 70 weeks are determined to make the atonement. Now, what you need to understand and what you need to know is to make the atonement is to make reconciliation. It is to put away sin. And therefore, since we've already devoted four videos to the issue of 70 weeks are determined to put away sin, and we have been able to share with you and been able to determine that sin was not put away at the cross, it was put away through the cross, and that's the very language that is used in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, that Christ appeared once at the end of the ages to put away sin through, Greek word dia, the sacrifice of himself. It was by means of, through the instrumentality of his death, that Christ would put away sin. But it emphatically, clearly, and undeniably does not say that sin was put away at the cross. And I've shared with you how several Old Testament prophecies, we only focused on three of them. We focused on Isaiah 27, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 59, all of which talk about, and by the way, these prophecies serve as the source of Daniel chapter 9, because they all talk about the time that was coming for the taking away of sin. So here is Isaiah 27, Isaiah 40, Isaiah 59, which foretold the time, the coming of the Lord in judgment and reward and in the kingdom. That would be the time of the taking away of Israel's sin. Since those predecessor prophecies foretold the time of the taking away of Israel's sin, and Daniel 9 is telling us that Israel's sin would be taken away by the time of the end of the 70 weeks, then that means that Daniel 9 and the taking away of Israel's sin is restricted to, delimited to, the 70 weeks. But the 70 weeks would be fulfilled by the time of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The 70 weeks would not be fulfilled at the cross. In 2021, I engaged in a formal written debate with a professor from Greece on the dating of the book of Revelation. Preliminary to that debate, I asked him, when was or will the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 completely fulfilled and the 70 weeks ended? And he went into this little discourse and kind of rambled around a little bit. But finally he told me that the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 ended at the cross. Well, like I said, ladies and gentlemen, that simply is not true. As we will see when we come to examine the phrase seal up or seal vision and prophecy, that was not accomplished at the cross. Furthermore, Daniel was told 70 weeks are determined to finish transgression. That means to fill up the measure of sin. Well, according to Jesus, the filling up of Israel's sin would not be accomplished at the cross, but it would be consummated, completed. You know, you got a cup. God actually has four cups. The cup of sin, the cup of suffering, the cup of wrath, and the cup of blessing. Those are God's four cups. Israel's sin would not be filled up until they had killed the apostles and prophets of Jesus, his apostles and prophets that he would send to them. Matthew 23, 34 and following. It's therefore specious, untenable, and unbiblical to say that the 70 weeks ended at the cross when Christ had not even sent out his apostles to preach the gospel until after the cross. Okay. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 tells us 70 weeks are determined to make the atonement. Well, it's kind of like with the issue of the putting away of sin. We have people who say, look, it's very clear that sin was put away at the cross, ignoring the Greek of the text. And they go to passages such as Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And not only so, Paul talks about, we'll start with verse 10 actually. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled, that's all in the past tense, we were reconciled to God. Now notice this. By the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the good old King James translation. So, people say, language could not be clearer. Paul says, through Christ, we have received the atonement. We have now received the atonement. Well, then they go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 writes the following. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given it to us the ministry of reconciliation. So once again, we are told, now look, Preston, he has reconciled all things to himself through Christ. Done deal. Aorist tense. Well, in the first place, as many Greek scholars have pointed out, it is very easy to make too much out of the aorist tense. That's not to say it's not important. It's simply to say, as Green, a noted Greek authority, has said, it's very easy to make too much out of the aorist. You must observe the totality of the context in which the aorist is being used. And right here is a classic example of that. Let me read once again. All things are of Christ, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you. Now notice this, folks. He's writing to Christians. He is writing to Christians who have ostensibly, according to the view that the atonement was completed at the cross, they've already been reconciled. But Paul, writing to those Christians, 2 Corinthians, written somewhere around 57 to 59, says, we beseech you, be reconciled. Wait a minute, Paul, are you confused? You just said that God has, aorist tense, reconciled the world to himself. And now you're turning right around and you're telling us, Paul, writing to Christians, please be reconciled. But he's not through. He hath made him to be sin for us, him that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now this is in what is known as the subjunctive mode, which means that it's a hope for. It's a future. So listen to me very carefully. Please catch the power of this. If the atonement was completed, then their sin had been taken away. By the removing of their sin, They already had been reconciled, but now Paul says he, that is God, made Christ to be a sin offering, literally, that we might be made, in the future, be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why Paul could say in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, we, through the Spirit, eagerly hope for, or eagerly await, we look for, the hope of righteousness. Wait a minute, Paul, bless your heart, you're just so confused. And you're confusing us. Folks, if they had already been made righteous because God had already reconciled them, because God had already made the atonement, then why in the world was Paul saying, please, be reconciled? And why was Paul saying, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness? In other words, righteousness was their hope. Just as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that it was his hope, his desire to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which was through the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. See, Paul says, I hope to be found in him, to be found righteous. That's future. So what we need to do, in order to understand this doctrine of the atonement a little bit better, we need to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, and I just got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it really is one of my very, very favorite chapters in the Bible. And, of course, you understand how that works, I'm sure. At any given time, on any given passage that I'm studying, I'm really going in depth to it. I'm getting behind the scenes, as it were. I'm getting behind or into the context of the passage, and my eyes are just being opened and my mind is being blown. Well, that passage at that moment is one of my very favorite passages. So I understand that. So I hope you do. And yet down through the years, Hebrews chapter 9 has continued to be one of my very favorite passages. And a very quick anecdote. Some years ago, I was the minister at the Maxwell Avenue Church of Christ in Ardmore, Oklahoma. And I had begun to teach covenant eschatology. Controversy ensued. And one Sunday, I was actually due to be out of town, taking a little bit of time off, you know, kind of chill out just a little bit. Unbeknownst to me, the elders of that congregation reached out to two men who fashioned themselves as the definitive answer to this, quote, AD 70 heresy. One of them was a man by the name of Buster Dobbs. Now, Buster Dobbs was, you'll just have to excuse me, but Buster Dobbs was really an arrogant, caustic, abusive, and acerbic man. The only way that he knew to attack was to attack. The only way that he knew to answer was to attack and to impugn and to insult. So anyway, a little birdie put it in my ear that I really probably should not go out of town on this given weekend. So I stayed in town. When I showed up at worship service on Sunday morning, you could literally see on the face of the elders absolute 100% panic. One of the elders literally ran. I mean, fast, quick step, ran up to me and said, what are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. And I said, brother, I won't call his name. I said, last I knew, I work here, don't I? You're not supposed to be here. I don't know what we're going to do about this. And I'm going, uh-oh, something's up. And so I didn't intend to preach anyway. The announcer got up and, oh, he was so visibly nervous. He was one of the elders. And he goes, after making all of the other mundane announcements, He goes, now, we have something very, very special. It's going to take place tonight. We have Brother Buster Dobbs and Brother Don Kane who are going to be here to address what Don Preston has been saying. And I turned to my wife and said, ah, now we know why they were so upset with me being here. And the elder said, we want everyone to be sure to be here now because this is going to be very, very special. It's going to be very, very powerful. So you don't want to miss this. Well, the elders, I actually called an elders meeting for before service that night. And I said, brethren, I want to know why you did what you've done. And they were like, what? We hadn't done anything. I said, you knew that I was supposed to be out of town today, so you very privately, secretly invited these two men in here to attack me and to call me a false teacher. They sat there in stunned, total silence. And I said, brethren, let me tell you something. When Buster Dobbs and Don Kane get up and make their presentation, I'm going to be sitting up there on the dais, and I'm going to answer every single thing that they say. And one of the elders spoke up, and he said, oh, Don, that's exactly what we had planned all along. And I turned to him. I said, brother, that's an outright fabrication, and you know it. You thought I was going to be out of state. Don't tell me you intended for me to be here and to answer these men. And he just hung his head in silence. He knew he had lied. Overtly lied. So Buster Dobbs got up, made his appeal, insulting me, talking about how dangerous this doctrine was. Oh, it's split churches, and it's this, it's done this, and it's done that. There's not a shred of evidence to support it. And talked about how we are Christians, and we are in the presence of God, blah, blah, blah. And yet we're waiting for the Lord to come to bring salvation. I got up, and I said, I want everyone to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, Brother Dobbs had made the mistake of saying, we are waiting for the Lord to come. We're waiting for the resurrection so that we can go to heaven. Now, before that takes place, we have to go to Hades when we die. Faithful Christians go to paradise and Hades. That's the standard Church of Christ position. But it's changing. Nonetheless, so I got up and I called attention to the fact that Brother Dobbs had said that when we die as faithful Christians, we go to paradise and Hades, have to wait for the coming of the Lord, the judgment and resurrection at the so-called end of time. So I got up and I said, I want everyone to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, 6 and following, which reads, now this, again, this is the King James Version. When these things, and he's talking about the temple and the priesthood, he's talking about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. When these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, that is the most holy place of the temple, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying this. Now, I want you to notice something, that what I'm about to read to you in the Greek is almost every word of it, not every word, but almost every word of it is in the present active indicative in the Greek. I will read it according to the Greek tenses. The Holy Ghost is present indication, present active indicative, is indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all is not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle is still standing, or more accurately so, still has standing, validity, which is a figure for the present time in which are offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot make him that does the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stands only in meat and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But I hope you caught the power of that. Now remember, he is describing the Day of Atonement. And he says in verse 26, Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he's telling us that was a typological action or antitypological action, fulfilling the actions of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He says, Christ has entered into the most holy place, there to appear in the presence of God for us. So, just like the high priest on the Day of Atonement killed the sacrifice, went into the most holy place there to offer the sacrifice, Christ had offered himself as the sacrifice and had entered into the most holy place. Now, very, very quickly, please catch the power of what I'm about to share with you. I have asked numerous rabbis. I have a friend in Israel who is considered one of the top Hebrew scholars in all of the world. You can look up his website, Reuven Bronner. I have asked Reuven Bronner, and his sons and sons-in-laws are some of the leading rabbis in Israel today. I have asked, in ancient Israel, and according to Torah, was the Day of Atonement completed when the priest offered the sacrifice by killing it? Was it over and done? Or was it absolutely necessary as a part of the process of the atonement that the high priest take that blood into the most holy place and offer it there? Or was the atonement not completed until the high priest came out of the most holy place and announced, "It is finished"? And he wrote to me, and he consulted with his sons and sons-in-laws. He consulted with some of the other leading rabbis in Israel. And he said, to suggest, I'm paraphrasing, he said, to suggest that the atonement process was completed at the slaying of the sacrifice without entrance into the most holy place, to suggest that the atonement was completed with the entrance into the most holy place, but without the coming out of the most holy place, makes a travesty of the entire process. He used the word process. The atonement was never completed until the high priest came out. And thus, in accordance with that, the writer of Hebrews says, after stating that Christ had appeared to offer himself as a sacrifice, he had entered into the most holy place, and to those who eagerly look for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. The writer of Hebrews is setting forth the ministry of Christ as the perfect, point by point, action by action, antitypical fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Now listen to me very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. If the atonement would not be completed until the high priest came out of the most holy place, in other words, until Christ came the second time, here's what that means. If you put the second coming of Christ at some future end of time, end of the Christian age, then that means this. It means the law of Moses still remains in effect because Christ has not yet fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the Day of Atonement typological actions, which included sacrifice, entrance, and egress out of the most holy place. So if you put Christ's second coming, his coming out of the most holy place, his coming out of the most holy place to bring salvation, the salvation that was purchased by his blood, if you put that out here in the future, then not only is the law of Moses still 100% unfulfilled, but guess what? That means the atonement is not completed until he comes the second time. And that means that Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks are not fulfilled until the end of time. Now, our dispensational friends agree with that concept, although they claim that the law of Moses has been completely fulfilled and removed. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot say that the law of Moses is completely fulfilled without saying the Day of Atonement has been completely fulfilled and Christ has come. You see the problem? Now, just recently on Facebook and YouTube, I was verbally assaulted by someone who said, as I explained these things, by the way, this particular individual attacked me by saying, here we see the heresy of the full preterist view. Because, he said, take note of the following. Jesus died on the cross, obviously. And on the day of his ascension, Mary, discovering it, that he was raised from the dead, grabbed hold on him. And Jesus said, Mary, do not touch me. I am not yet ascended to the Father. In other words, he has not yet entered into the most holy place as part of the atonement. But as this individual pointed out, later that same day, perhaps chronologically a little bit questionable, but nonetheless, within a few days at the most, he told Thomas, touch me, feel me, see, it is I, even myself. Therefore, this individual concluded, Christ had obviously ascended to the Father after his resurrection. And since he was now saying, you can touch me, that means he had come out of the most holy place at his resurrection. Well, it couldn't have been at his resurrection because remember, Mary clinged onto him and he said, no, don't do that. I have not yet ascended to the Father. So, here's what we have to have according to this man's philosophy. According to his view, sometime between Mary grabbing hold of Jesus and later that day, according to this man's own chronology, sometime that day, Jesus ascended to the Father, entered into the most holy place, and came back out after offering his blood. Strange. We don't have one single word of Scripture about him doing so. But wait. What we do have is that the writer of Hebrews tells us they were still waiting for Christ to come out of the most holy place and to bring salvation. Now look, if Christ had ascended to the Father at his resurrection or at, you know, between Mary and later that day, if he had ascended to the Father, entered into the most holy place, come back out of the most holy place, then he had already brought salvation. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Once again, Hebrews chapter 9, which is developing the work of Christ in regard to the atonement, says He had offered himself, he entered into the most holy place, and he had not yet come out to bring salvation. Well, you see, once again, we are into this world of the aorist tenses, the past tenses, versus the future. It's known among scholarship as the already but not yet. Here's what I mean. The writers of the New Testament, just like Paul said in Romans chapter 5, 10 and 11, we rejoice in God by whom we have received the atonement through Christ. Done deal, right? Aorist tense, past tenses, right? Just like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have received the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Oh, but wait, as we've already pointed out, reconciled versus be reconciled. And thus we also have the writers of the New Testament saying, by grace have you been saved. Oh, aorist tense, perhaps. And yet, if they've been saved, why are they waiting for salvation? In Hebrews 9:28. You see the problem? So when this individual literally, verbally attacked me, calling me a heretic, false teacher, blah, 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 he was clearly overlooking or denying the absolute 100% necessity in Hebrews 9:28 of Christ to come again to bring salvation. And note this, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, now, chapter divisions are very often very, very unfortunate, and this is a great example of that. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, to those who eagerly look for him, he shall appear apart from sin for salvation to those who look for him. Chapter 10, verse 1. For. Now that's the Greek word, Greek particle, gar, which means here's the reason Christ had to come the second time. For the law, having a shadow of the good things about to come. Well, what were the good things about to come? Oh, salvation at the second coming of Christ, the coming of Christ out of the most holy place in fulfillment of, watch, the typology of the day of atonement, the law, having a shadow of the good things about to come. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if Christ had already gone into the most holy place, and if he had already come out to bring salvation, then the writer could not say that he had to come in order to bring salvation because the law was still a shadow of the good things that were about to come. Do you catch the power of that? Now, here's what this means. If Christ had to come out of the most holy place to bring salvation, that means that he had to come the second time to make the atonement of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. But wait a minute. The making of the atonement is restricted to the 70 weeks that would end no later than the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Therefore, since the second coming of Christ to make the atonement, to consummate the atonement in fulfillment of the typology of the law, that means that the second coming of Christ would occur no later than AD 70. People like to say, listen, the Bible is too emphatic. We have salvation today. Well, then the second coming of Christ has occurred. And I hope that you will use your Bible, that you will go to Leviticus 9, 20 through 25. In that text, Yahweh commanded Aaron and his sons, who are being anointed as the priest. And he teaches emphatically that until the high priest came out of the most holy place after offering the sacrifice, there was no blessing of the atonement to be had. Now let me reiterate. Hebrews 9:28 is all about Christ fulfilling the typological actions of the Day of Atonement. I've got to insert this. Someone says, well, Preston, and I've had them say this, you fail to understand, you see, not every single point of the Day of Atonement had to be fulfilled. Not every single point was typological. Listen, I understand that. You know why? Well, because Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that every high priest was appointed unto man to offer sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But Christ didn't have to do that because Christ was sinless. So, and the writer makes it a point. Christ did not have to fulfill that aspect of the Day of Atonement. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Hebrews 9 and into chapter 10 makes it a point that he had to fulfill the actions of the Day of Atonement in regard to offering the sacrifice, entering into the most holy place, and coming out of the most holy place. So in stark contrast to saying, well, you know, the high priest under law, they had to offer sacrifice for themselves before they could offer sacrifice for the sins of the people because they were infirmity, they sinned, but Christ didn't have to do that. No. He makes no exception. In Hebrews chapter 9, he says nothing of the sort. He makes it a point of saying, he sacrificed himself, he entered in, he must appear again the second time. He had to do it because the law, when he wrote, was still a shadow of the good things that had not yet come. That means the salvation that he was to bring had not yet come. So once again, what we find is that Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 tells us 70 weeks are determined to make the atonement. That atonement was purchased through the blood of Christ. And Christ entered into the most holy place. Listen, folks, what is Acts chapter 1 all about except going into the heavenly places, entering into the most holy place? We have the record of that. We have no record whatsoever of Christ after his resurrection before telling Thomas to touch him. We have no record of his ascension. No record of his entrance into the most holy place, but we have it in Acts chapter 1. How in the world can we ignore Acts chapter 1 as the time of Christ's entrance into the most holy place? Heaven itself, Hebrews 9:24. How can we ignore that and say, oh, well, he must have ascended immediately after his resurrection and immediately after Mary touched him and before he told Thomas to touch him? Ladies and gentlemen, that is absolutely nothing but speculation. And it violates Hebrews 9:28, Hebrews 10:1. And so to reiterate, Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined to make the atonement. Through his sacrifice on the cross, through that sacrifice, he entered into the most holy place to prepare that place for us. He would appear again the second time apart from sin to bring the salvation that he had purchased, to consummate the atonement typology, as Hebrews 10:1 says. He would appear again the second time apart from sin for salvation, 9:28. For here's the reason he would come the second time, because the law was still, not was, but still, when he wrote, a type of the things about to come. And once again, that means that the atonement was not finished when Hebrews 9 was written. It was not finished at the cross. It would only be finished at the coming of the Lord out of the most holy place. If he has not come, the law of Moses remains in effect. Every jot, every tittle of the law had to be fulfilled before any of it could pass. If he has not come, salvation is not ours. If he has not come, Daniel 9, 24 and following is not fulfilled. But let us be clear. 70 weeks were determined to make the atonement. The 70 weeks would end no later than the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And the writer of Hebrews, contemplating that coming of Christ to bring salvation, said in Hebrews 10 and verse 37, "And now, in a very, very little while," hoson, hoson, mikron in the Greek, which means very, very little time, "the one who is coming," well, who is coming? Hebrews 9, 28. "He shall appear again the second time. The one who is coming will come and will not delay." And I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, any way you want to slice it or dice it, 2,000 years is a delay. Christ was coming the second time to consummate the atonement, fulfilling Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, at his second coming, no later than AD 70. All right. Thank you so much for joining me for this very, very special series of lessons on when did or will the 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9 come to an end. We've got a whole lot more. I'll see you there.